Now, one of the things that I love to do, and this is one of the things that probably got me into ministry in the first place, is I just love to hear people's stories. I like people. I like hearing about their stories of faith and hearing how, you know, how they're encountering God in day-to-day life. And so in those kind of conversations, one of the topics that tends to come up is, you know, the topic of the Bible. Like, how do I really know that the Bible is God's word? Why should I trust it as being any sort of authoritative source in my life? I mean, let's be honest. The Bible is an old book. It's a big book. There's some parts of it that are kind of confusing. There's some parts that are really weird, and some parts that are incredibly inspirational. So, I mean, think most people think, okay, the Bible is an important book, but is this like, you know, is it like inspired? Is this like God's word? God's word? Well, if you've ever wondered about any of that, or you have a friend or a family member that's wondered about any of that, you chose a great day to come to church. Because one of the things that we're going to be looking at as we do, as we continue in our study in the book of Micah, so if you've got your Bibles, whether those are your paper Bibles or your digital Bibles on your little phone, you know, is we're going to be in Micah looking at some sections of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. So we're kind of in the middle of the book. It's the middle of the series. Just a three-week overview of the book of Micah. But in particular, we're going to be looking at chapter 5. There's some parts of this in chapter 4. But there's two things in chapter 5 where there are some pretty astonishing claims that are made that give us some really great insight into God's word. And there's moments, if we pause to see them, that, you know, even as a skeptic, and you might be one, and if you are, it's okay. Even as a skeptic, as you read it, you would go, whoa, how could Micah have possibly known that had it not been for the inspiration of God? There are moments in the Bible where its own inspiration and divine authority becomes self-evident. And we're going to look at least two of those today. And if you read the book of Micah on your own, which I really deeply hope you do, you'll find more. But we're going to look at two of those. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets, and that isn't necessarily a slight on Micah. That just means he wasn't really verbose. There are major prophets, they wrote a major lot. And there's minor prophets that wrote smaller amounts. And Micah is one of those minor prophets. And let's put up a little map, if you wouldn't mind. Micah is from a town called Moriseth, so he's kind of an outsider. And, you know, he was in prophetic ministry between 1739 and 686 BC. So a pretty long span of time. And let's talk about prophets again just for a second, so we can kind of get a little bit of background, especially if you might have missed last week. So prophets were people that God would use to bring like a special message to his people. And the prophets tended to show up in Scripture, especially when God's people weren't listening very well. You know, so they'd kind of grown deaf to God through all the conventional means, all the just the regular aspects of worship and temple life or church life, as we would probably think of it. And so God would send these special messengers to say, you know, God is still there, knock it off and turn things around or bad things could happen. That's usually, the core of their message. Now, you become a prophet just because God gives you this message. You know, there's no application form. It's usually not really a career track for people, especially the biblical prophets. But there was one way, more than any other, that you would know whether or not a prophet was telling the truth. And that's whether or not the things they predicted actually happened. Because back in Bible times, just like in our own times, there are going to be people out there, whether they are manipulative or misguided or whatever, that will just come at you with like, the Lord told me to tell you, and you know, to try to leverage something that's just their own opinion or their own desire or their own ambition or whatever it is. And so the prophets in biblical time would be tested essentially by, you know, did what they predict would happen, did it actually happen? And we're going to see in the passage we're going to look at a little bit later in the message in Micah chapter 5, Micah made a very specific prediction that just a few years later came quite literally true. And that's how Micah and his position as a prophet was validated, and that's why King Hezekiah ended up listening to some of his advice, and it ended up, halting the threatened advance. Well, we'll get into the story a little bit later, but it ended up turning things around. And so, even as New Testament believers, you know, we're reading a book now that's, you know, the book of Micah is about 2,750 years old. So it's been around a while. But, you know, even in this old, old book, the reason why even as Christ followers it should matter to us what's in there is that it's in the prophets that we see the heart of God revealed. What does God really care about? What's he passionate about? What makes him angry? What brings him joy? What does he long for in his people and for his people? We'll see that in the book of Micah. So we're going to dive in, looking at Micah chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 through 12, though I hope you would read the rest of it on your own. And in Micah 3, we're going to see the problem stated again. So in Micah 3, we're going to see the problem. Micah chapter 4, we're going to start looking at the promise, this promise that God gives, you know, to his people, in even while they are struggling with this massive problem. And then we're going to see in Micah 5 some really concrete predictions that I hope and trust will just increase your love and desire for God's word. So let's dive in. So here we go. Micah chapter 3, reading verses 9 through 12. So Micah writes this to the leaders of Israel. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Now we'll keep going and then we'll come back to verse 11. But her leaders judge for a bribe, problem number one. Her priests teach for a price and her prophets tell fortunes for money. That's problem number two. Yet, problem number three, they still look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. In verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. So let's just cycle back to verse 11. So verse 11. Problem number one. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her leaders judge for a bribe. So there's one thing that we see really clearly in the book of Micah. Really, really clearly. There's something God doesn't like. And it's this. God hates injustice. God hates injustice. When the tables are tilted so that one group of people has a permanent advantage over another group of people, God hates injustice. When the poor see their taxes increase and the rich see their loopholes increase, that is injustice. God hates injustice. When people don't all have the same rules, the same rights, the same obligations, and the same benefits, and the same opportunities. That's injustice, and God hates injustice. We talked last week about how God's people move toward justice. And yet it seems in Micah's time, there are examples of really in every time, it seems that, at least in Micah's time, that if you were poor, you would get treated differently in the court system than if you were rich. that rich people could get away with stuff that poor people never could. Could you imagine something like that ever happening? Just because you can afford a really great lawyer, you can get away with things that you can't get away with because all you can afford is a court-appointed lawyer? Can you imagine? That's called injustice. And when it bugs us, well, it bothers God too. Because God longs for people to be in environments where everybody has an equal opportunity to thrive. Regardless of your economic status, regardless of your skin color, regardless of what side of the tracks you were born on, everybody should get a fair shake. Everybody should get a fair chance. Everybody should get the same kind of opportunity. Justice bothers us, it bothers God. God hates injustice. We have to understand that. But see, it wasn't just the judges in Micah's time that could get paid off. It was also the pastors. That's problem number two. Oh my. Her priests, they teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. That's a problem. That is a problem. You know, when you're a good communicator, you can read a room. You can tell what people want to hear. And there is a temptation for the priests, for the prophets, and for the pastors, for the people that are supposed to be teaching the Word of God, to give people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Part of my reasoning for going through a hard book like this is, Lord, would you hone me so that we make sure that even in our time we talk about what we need to hear and not just what we want to hear. If you go to church and everything that is being said just agrees with what you already believe, you're probably not growing very much. If you open up the Bible and you only find the parts that already, that nothing challenges you ever, you're probably not really reading very, very deeply. God's Word is going to have something to say to every single one of us, regardless of your political affiliation, regardless of your background, culture, all that kind of stuff. God's Word has something that will challenge each and every one of us. And so good leaders, good Christian leaders, will uphold the Word of God and tell people what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. So the judges were getting paid off. The professional prophets and the priests were getting paid off. And yet, and you get to this third problem, and yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. We are God's beloved. We are God's chosen. We are an exceptional nation. Nothing bad could ever happen to us. And Micah says, that's a problem. And that's not true. So we talked last week about how God will allow his people to experience the earthly consequences of his sin, of their sin. He'll allow his little boys and his little girls to stick their fingers in the light socket from time to time, to put their hand on a hot skittle and so they can feel the pain. And so God's love for the nation of Israel, hear me clearly. God's love for the nation of Israel is unconditional. I mean, God gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he has kept it to this day. He will never, ever abandon his people. On a little bit of a side note, though we'll go into this in more detail as we look at, you know, some of the immediate threats in Micah's time. It is interesting that every like evil superpower that has ever arisen in history have tried to wipe out the Jews. As we're going to look in the passage, you have the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian, a Medo-Persian Empire, I said that funny, the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Roman Empire, or even think of things like the Third Reich. Every evil empire to ever rise would try to wipe out the Jews. And is there any Assyrian Empire anymore? No. Is there any Babylonian Empire anymore? No. Is there any Roman Empire anymore? Not really. Is the Third Reich around anymore? But where are the Jews? They're just fine. They're everywhere. God will never, ever, ever abandon his children. God's love for his children is unconditional. But that doesn't mean that his promise of the land for his children is unconditional. And we're going to see in the book of Micah how because God's people were ignoring God's voice, God was about to take their land away from them. I'm going to push some of you a little bit. We've got to be really careful as we voice, as Christians, as we voice our support for the nation of Israel. The Jews are God's people, will always be God's people. God will never break his promise to the Jews. That's why we must treat our Jewish brothers and sisters with respect and long for them to come to know the fullness of the Messiah that their God and our God sent for them and for us. But God's promise of the land for the Jews is conditioned. When the Jews were unjust in the past, when they didn't practice the teachings the teachings of the Lord and how they treated one another and how they treated the neighbors around them, they lost their land. It's just like for you and me. You know, God's love for you is unconditional. There's nothing you can do that will get God to stop loving you. He will always love you. What he accomplished for you and for me and for us through Jesus on the cross, as Jesus died for your and my and our sin, nothing, nothing, nothing can take that away. That doesn't mean that God's going to bless you all the time. His blessings in your life, in my life, in our life, they are conditional. You do things that are rebellious enough and you will feel pain. Mess around your marriage, you catch an STD, and you go like, why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? Well, let's see a doctor. He'll tell you why. She'll tell you why this happened. This is not complicated. God protects his people, but his hand of protection is not absolute. When we ignore the teachings of the Lord, when we walk away from his ways, we remove ourselves from the umbrella of his blessing. And we live in a broken world where sometimes even really horrible things happen to good people. If you've ever wondered that, look what happened to the Son of God. God's love for you is absolute. It is unconditional. But God will allow his people to experience the earthly consequences of their sin and of the sin of the world around them. But the nation of Israel, they forgot that. So that was the problem. That was the problem. And so because of that, verse 12, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will be a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mount overgrown with thickets. Horrible things are about to happen, and they did happen, quite literally. In just a few years, the northern kingdom of Israel would be swept away by the Assyrian Empire. Thankfully, King Hezekiah listened to Micah, made some of the reforms that were needed, and that prevented the Assyrians from taking over the southern kingdom and from conquering Jerusalem. But then a generation later, the Babylonians, the next empire to rise, would end up sweeping even the temple away. But even as Micah is prophesying destruction, even there we see this glimpse of the distant future and of God's promise. So we're going to take a look in Micah chapter 4. We're going to see there the heart of God for people. So we're going to read a bit of a longer section. But this is so cool. And this is the part of Micah that, you know, as we're in the season of Advent and we're preparing for Christmas and we're preparing for the birth of Jesus, we often read this section because it just, well, you'll see why. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Does that sound familiar? Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Verse 4, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord has spoken. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. No one will make them afraid, for the Lord has spoken. This is a picture of peace, this picture of prosperity. We need armies right now because people do crazy, crazy things. And it's through armies that oftentimes, sadly, that peace ends up getting maintained. But there will be a day. There will come a day when the rule and reign of God will be so experienced here on earth that we won't need armies anymore. Won't even need to train for war anymore. You know, as we look in some of the later prophecies in the Bible, and you read in passages like Revelation chapter 20 and this passage of the millennium, when Jesus has returned to earth and all the earthly stuff works, you know, Satan is bound. And as followers of Jesus, we actually co-reign with Christ on earth. Mind blown. But even here, 2,750 years before our time, and who knows how long until that day, Micah sees this picture of what that kind of a world could be like. Everyone has their own vine, their own fig tree. You know, and we see that same phrase used in other parts of the scripture in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 45, and 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 31. It points us to this. You know, God's desire that each person would have their own space, they would have their own livelihood, they would have their own dignity, that every person would have a place and every person would have enough. Their own space, their own livelihood, their own dignity. You know, when we pray things like thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's some of what we're praying for. Lord, we long for a world where you are so profoundly in charge that there is real peace on earth. And where every person on earth has their own space, has their own livelihood, has their own dignity, where every person through those means has enough. Do you long for a world like that? I do. And so Micah can see this, even as he is prophesying doom on the nation. Horrible things are going to happen. Everything is going to get wiped out. You're going to lose your land. You've been doing this for all these years. If you don't turn things around, it's all going to happen. And by the way, God will never, ever abandon you. And this is what he will one day accomplish. You need to work towards justice, Israel. You need to work towards justice, Christians, and realize that the fullness of that justice will never be accomplished until Christ returns. One day, he will bring the justice that we cannot accomplish on our own. And then we move into chapter 5. And this is the part that I hope will just inspire you to trust God even in greater ways in your own life. So let's look at the first one. Here's the one in Micah chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. The first one, I can almost guarantee you've heard this passage before, even if you haven't known that you were reading the book of Micah. So, starting with verse 1, this will be a little less familiar. Verse 1, marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against it. Bad stuff's about to happen, you know. Put your big boy pants on. Here we go. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. You're going to get humiliated, Israel. But you, now we're in verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. I'm going to pause there on verse 2. So, media team, I know I'm going to mess you up. Okay, but you, Bethlehem, though you are strong among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Who is Micah talking about? Where was Jesus born? Micah is foretelling an event that would happen 750 years in the future. Long after the Assyrian Empire was gone, long after the Babylonian Empire was gone, and now here comes the Roman Empire. And somehow the God that inspired Micah to write this would see fit so that Caesar Augustus, you know, as Caesar would rise to power, he would get this like crazy idea in his head, we should count everybody. And so they do a census, and so now a family that had been living in Nazareth needs to travel 90 miles, roughly, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the place of Joseph's family ancestry, so he can get counted, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, what if the same God that inspired this book, the God that we say at least inspired this book, is so sovereign over history that even in those fine details, I mean, he could orchestrate human patterns? What if God is that in charge that even 750 years before it would happen, he would be able to say, this is where it's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time she who is in labor bears a son. I'm going to jump up to verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. That's good. That's good. He will be our peace when I bolded it for you, the Assyrians invade our land. So Jesus is the promise that's going to make everything better. But in the meantime, the Assyrians are coming. So I just want to pause there, because this is the prophecy in Micah that we don't know how many years prior to the Assyrian invasion Micah was prophesying this. It seems like it was at least 10 to 15. It was a significant amount of time. And this is important to note, because you see, in the map of Israel, you've got the northern kingdom, you've got the southern kingdom, and all around them are all these other countries. You got the Philistines, Philistine, you've got Edom, you've got the Moab and the Moabites. And here's the thing about all those other countries. All of them hated Israel. All of them would love to take them over. There's all these enemies everywhere. And meanwhile, well, you've got all these immediate neighboring threats way over in the middle, in other parts of the Middle East. Hundreds of miles away is the Assyrian Empire. And so at the time that Micah is writing all this stuff, people would be aware of the Assyrians, but they're not really thinking of the Assyrians as a threat. Let me give you an illustration. This is only an illustration. This is not a prophetic word. This is just me trying to be creative so we can understand these things. What do you think would happen if some person from Kansas, some farmer from from places generally outside the halls of power, would show up in Washington, D.C. and would say, I need an office. I need to speak with Congress, and I need an office with the president. I need to speak with the president. I need to speak, address Congress, Senate, and the president. I've got a message from God. Y'all need to get some things right. You need to make some legal reforms so that rich people don't get away with things that poor people don't get away with. You need to make those changes right now. You need to make some tax reforms so that rich people don't get away with loopholes that regular people don't get to take advantage of. We need everybody to operate with the same rules, or else Iran is about to take over your entire nation. Do you think this dude from Kansas would get taken seriously? Nope. They wouldn't even see an undersecretary. They'd be probably laughed out of the city. Because even though you think of a country like Iran, you think, oh yeah, they don't like America, but they're a long way away. What could happen? Really? Then the same guy comes back 5 years later after the largest army ever known to man, that happens to be from Iran, has now taken over Canada, has taken over Mexico. They're right at the borders. And now the same prophet would be probably receive a different kind of audience. Oh, you're the guy. Yeah, I meant to talk to you. I can't believe I sent you to the whatever it is, you know, the person that you send people to when you don't want to hear them. All these years before this Assyrian invasion, Micah comes with this warning. So just a few years later, as the Assyrians are gathering at the border, the people started to listen. How could Micah have known? You know, even in these words of Scripture, we see, you know, evidence of the authority of God over history. If God can speak to Micah and give him insights into some of the political happenings, you know, who their next national threat would be, or an event that would happen 750 years in the future. What does it mean to you when God says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do you think the God who inspired all of this can do something in your life? The God who is that sovereign over history can do something when you pray? You know, we can trust God to keep his promises. We can trust God to keep his promises. Is there an area this morning that you're especially needing to trust God with today? You know, he invites us to walk into on some level, into this world, into a level of trust that we cannot see yet. I mean, we'll look at this passage in greater detail next week. But, you know, Micah 6:8 is probably the summary of the entire book. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He invites you and me to walk humbly with him, to trust in his promises. He is that sovereign over history. So for the math test you're worried about, talk to him about it. The lab results you're waiting on, Talk to him about it. The business decision you're wondering about, talk to him about it. That strained relationship that you want to make right, talk to him about it. That struggle, that addiction, talk to him about it. We can trust God to keep his promises. As we pray, I just invite you to, if we bow our heads together, invite you to maybe even put your hands out in front of you. And especially if there's something today that you just realize, God, I need to give this to you. I need to give this to you. I need to trust you with this. Lord, thank you that just as you spoke through Micah and through the other prophets that would follow, and you spoke most clearly of all through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that through your word and through your spirit, you continue to speak today. You continue to remind us that you are sovereign, that you're in charge, that you are trustworthy. Lord, may we trust you today. And I just invite you, friends, just under your breath, whatever that area of your life is that you're saying, here, this one's heavy on me today, Lord, just give it to him. God, I want to trust you with this, whatever that might be. Maybe that's a loved one you're worried about. Maybe that's a decision you're wrestling with. Maybe that's some of the big picture pieces of the world, the elements of geopolitics and elections and all those things that sometimes feel so out of control. Just give it to him. God, I know that you're sovereign. God, I know that you're trustworthy. Help me to live into your world of justice even before we see it fully. Help me to do my part in making things better and making things right here, even as we await your return where all things will be made right. Oh God, we need you. I need you. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.